with the 20th verse. We'll begin with reading with the 18th verse and read through the end of the chapter, the 31st verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And let us stand together as we show our reverence to God as he speaks to us in his inspired word, which has been preserved for us through the ages by his providence. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, that he might nullify the things that are, that no man should boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. And back to Proverbs, the 21st chapter. Proverbs chapter 21 and the 30th verse. Proverbs 21 and verse 30. There is no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. May God bless to our hearts and lives the reading of his holy and powerful word. Please be seated. And let's bow for a word of prayer together. Great God, our Father, we are thankful to you for the word of testimony, which is more certain than anything in our experience. We thank you, O Lord, that no hand and no thought that is raised against you and your counsel shall accomplish its purpose, but the counsel of the Lord it shall stand. And it is with this confidence that we face the various things for which we are praying and facing ourselves. We bless you and praise you that what you have ordained must come about, and that which men plan and plot must fail. For you are God. We pray now that you will bless to our hearts the understanding of this proverb, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We've said it again and again, but I want to say it again because it is an emphasis of Scripture, that right thinking, that is what the Bible would call reason. I'm not talking about that which the humanist would call reason, but I am speaking about that which Scripture calls right reasoning, is dependent upon Christian faith. The only way that we can properly understand our world and our place in it is to begin with the place where the Scripture begins. In the beginning, God created all things. That is a given. That is a presupposition with which we must begin. And if we don't begin there, we don't begin with the revelation of himself and what he has declared about himself and his world and about us, then everything that we build upon that false presupposition is false in and of itself. You know those syllogisms in logic. That is, you have a couple of premises. and you take those premises and you draw a conclusion. Well, the conclusion may logically follow from the premises, but if the premise is false, the conclusion is false. If you begin without that basic premise that God is, and that He has created all things and defines all things, then no matter how logical you may attempt to be, everything that you come up with, all of your conclusions are wrong, because they're based on a false premise. It is the fool who has said in his heart, there is no God. You see, your worldview may have an inherent consistency, but it cannot have that inherent consistency unless it begins with reality. Your worldview must have some relationship to reality. What do we call people who don't have any relationship to reality? We lock them up. They're off their rockers. They're nuts. Well, guess what? Unless we begin with the Christian faith, then we act like insane people in God's world. Because God is the creator who defines reality. And the way you perceive that reality and act upon it determines how you live in God's creation. Remember that the first sin was really a challenge to God's theory of knowledge. It's a question that is still being asked. How do we know? I remember having long debates with a friend of mine about how do we know? Do animals know? Or do they only know that? It was rather abstruse. I'm not certain that I still know whether animals know or simply know that. I don't even know if I know the distinctions. But at any rate, the first challenge to God and the first sin was really a challenge to the theory of knowledge. How were Adam and Eve to know good and evil? God had given them the theory of knowledge. What I say is good is good. What I say is evil is evil. And Satan challenged that. Has God really said that this is evil? God knows that in the day that you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you will be as gods determining good and evil. There's another theory of knowledge where you can short circuit that which God has given us. Well, to that, let me reiterate this proverb. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. You children who are here, don't you ever forget that. You're going to hear a lot of claims in your life. You're going to hear people as you go through school. I don't doubt that you will hear it. You're going to hear people tell you that this book here is simply something that is old-fashioned. It no longer applies to the problems of today. It can't possibly do that because it was written over 2,000 years ago and we live in a modern age. We cannot depend upon that. But don't you ever forget, it was written by the God of eternity who has declared everything that comes to pass, and He has recorded here for you everything that you will ever need to know now, or if the Lord tarries, 300,000 years from now. Because there is no wisdom, no understanding, and no counsel against the Lord. Let's look at the text then and see if we can derive some instruction from it. There's lots here. The reason I put it that way is because I'm not certain that I can place it before you in a manner that would be as beneficial to you as I would like, but I will sincerely try to do so. And you pray for me and pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will attend to our hearts and teach us the word of truth. First of all, I would point out to you that these faculties of wisdom, understanding, and counsel are essential to your worldview because they are the mechanisms which God has given to us to know and to relate to our world. They are the elements, if you will, of a worldview. Wisdom, understanding, and counsel. Now, we can't spend too much time with this, but I just want to point out to you in general, and sometimes these words overlap. You need to understand that. I want to do a little bit of defining, and you'll have to forgive me if I depart from the outline which you have. I don't have a copy of it up here. We hope that it matches the one that I have in front of me. But first of all, we want to look at wisdom, and we find that wisdom is the ability and practice of applying truth to the daily decisions and activities of life. It is both, notice I said that it is both an ability, but it is also a practice. If you simply have an ability to apply God's truth to life, but you never practice it, then you don't really have wisdom. And in fact, it is interesting that as you do have the ability and use that ability and practice it, then you grow in that wisdom, the ability to perceive things as they really are. Let's look at a couple of passages of Scripture. One that I want to point you to, of course, is the prayer of Solomon as the Lord comes to him and asks him what he would have. And in 1 Kings chapter 3, beginning with verse 7, this is what Solomon asks for. "And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king in place of my father David. Yet I am but a little child, I do not know how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people who cannot be numbered or counted for multitude. So give thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, to discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of thine?" And it was pleasing in the sight of the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. And God said to him, "Because you have asked this thing and have not asked for yourself long life, nor have you asked riches for yourself, nor have you asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself discernment to understand justice, behold, I have done according to your words. Behold, I have given you a wise and discerning heart, so that there has been no one like you before, nor shall one like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there will not be any among the kings like you all your days. And if you walk in my ways, keeping my statutes and commandments as your father David walked, then I will prolong your days." And we see just in this very same chapter how that wisdom applied in the dispensing of justice, as we have that account of the two women who bring this one child, both of them claiming it to be theirs. Now you remember that Solomon had the Word of God, he had the Law of Moses, he had that ability, or he had that raw material, but what he asked for was the ability to practice the application of truth to the daily decisions and activities of life. That's what wisdom is. And there is no ability and no practice of applying truth to the daily decisions of life in a successful manner apart from the Lord. Secondly, understanding. Understanding is the ability to perceive and properly relate objects, events, and concepts. And I don't know that I have all these definitions exactly right. I was just trying to fumble around with it. Have you ever tried to define understanding? It's a difficult thing to do, but as I was going through the biblical data, I was just trying to understand what understanding is. And as I began to wrestle with that concept, I began to realize that as the word is used, it has the idea of intellect. It has the idea of the ability to understand, the practice of understanding, and the object understood. But I began to think that what we do is we perceive objects, events, and concepts or principles, and the ability to understand is to relate all things, those things together, so we have a right perception of what's going on about us. And then I turned to the Oxford English Dictionary, and I looked up understanding and to understand. I didn't write down everything. If I'd written down everything, I would complete the sermon by reading the definition out of the OED, but I'm not going to do that. But I'm going to read a few things. Under understanding, the OED, Oxford English Dictionary, said that understanding is the power or ability to understand, intellect, intelligence. It is to be capable of judging with knowledge, and it is the faculty of comprehending and reasoning. And then under understand, I found some interesting ones also. It means to comprehend, to apprehend the meaning or import of something, to grasp the idea of, to be thoroughly acquainted or familiar with, to apprehend clearly the character or the nature of something. And this one I found to be particularly interesting, to grasp as a fixed or established fact or principle, to regard as settled or implied without specific mention, and to take, interpret, or view in a certain way. Now I've thrown a lot of stuff at you. I don't test. Can you recite those definitions for me? Of course you can't, but I think you've kind of gotten the idea of what understanding is. I want to turn to a passage of Scripture, however, to Deuteronomy chapter 32, because I want to relate this to a specific matter, and it has to do with our living in covenant faithfulness to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 28 and following. And to put this in context, you need to understand at the end of verse 31, of chapter 31, I should say, Moses gathers the elders together and he says, I know you're going to turn away from following the Lord. You're going to act corruptly, it says in verse 29. I know that after my death you will act corruptly and turn from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, for you will do that which is evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger with the work of your hands. And then he gives them this song in which we find these verses. Verse 28. As he speaks about the people who will turn aside from God's word, they are a nation lacking in counsel, and there's no understanding in them. Would that they were wise, that they understood this, they would discern their future. How could one chase 1,000 and put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had given them up? Indeed, their rock is not like our rock. Even our enemies themselves judge this. You see, he says of the people who turn away from God, how stupid can you get? How blind can you get that you can't understand how everything has come about, how the blessings of the covenant have come upon you, and when the curses of the covenant come upon you, you don't even know what's happening. What stupidity it is. It's a lack of understanding. Let me tell you, there's a huge lack of understanding in our nation today. There's a huge lack of understanding in the visible church today. They don't understand why these things are happening. There's a huge lack of understanding in our own hearts, I believe. And thirdly, counsel is the ability to plan and direct the will to act on one's understanding and wisdom. Now, to be sure, counsel can be given to others, but we also keep our own counsel. You've heard that term, to keep your own counsel. It doesn't mean just to be silent, but it also means to do what you know to be right. And here we want to look at the book of Psalms. The 33rd Psalm is the psalm we want to look at, and we'll be coming back to this one again and again this evening. Psalm 33 and verse 11. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Now that's true, that it speaks to of his counsel to us, his word. But I also believe that this verse speaks to his eternal purpose, the blueprint upon which he acts and puts into effect, that directs his will and his providence. And we can apply that to ourselves as well. It is wisdom and understanding that result in the counsel that we give to ourselves that works its way out in our actions. And again, we go back to our text and we understand there's no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. Now let's look at that now. As we look, we've already tried to see that the faculties of wisdom, understanding, and counsel are essential to your worldview because that's the way you perceive everything about you and relate them together. Well, if you use those tools, you need to make certain that you're using God's tools. And so I would tell you to beware of Satan's counterfeits for wisdom, understanding, and counsel, because that's what this verse is saying. There is no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord. The result of embracing a false theory of knowledge is ultimately irrationality. It's nonsense. It's stupidity. It's foolishness. You can see this in the development of humanistic thought. Humanistic thought seems to vacillate. They go from one extreme to another. They begin with man. And they think that everything can be decided on the basis of man's reason, just looking at nature. And what happens is that ultimately, as they go through life, they either become very mechanistic and empty and void of all things. There's just a scientific understanding. It's just matter reacting with matter. And so we look at thought processes, and all it is, it's a chemical process in the brain. That's all it is. Well, that kind of takes the meaning out of life, isn't it? Ring a little bell, we salivate and go on with life. Well, that really has a lot in it. It brings a lot of suffering, of course. And then people say, no, this is just too empty. It's too rigid. I can't take this. It means that man is really dead. And so they then take the flight into this deep so-called spirituality, which finds a home usually in the occult, in a desperate search for meaning in, well, back in my 50th life ago, I was really Nefertiti of Egypt. Well, you can see in both cases it leads to irrationality and emptiness. I want you to look at this verse because I was struck by it. You don't get it exactly here reading it, but you can. The New American Standard does pick up on it, but there are three negations. And so I would have you to consider the emphatic denial of the Scripture. There are three negatives. And this particular negative is a very strong negative that denies the existence of what it negates. And so it says, there is no wisdom, there is no understanding, there is no counsel. Now, what does that mean? Well, I want to say what it doesn't mean, first of all. It does not mean that there is nothing which men call wisdom, understanding, and counsel. You understand what I'm saying? We read 1 Corinthians. It says, where is the wisdom of the wise? God makes the wisdom of this world foolishness. Now, there is a wisdom of the world, and what this verse is saying is that wisdom of the world is not anything that can really be called wisdom. There's a knowledge of the world that cannot really be called knowledge, and there's a counsel of the world that cannot really be called counsel, although it parades as such. It acts the part. It kind of looks like it if you don't examine it real closely. But they really aren't. But what it does mean is that there are dangerous counterfeits for God's wisdom, understanding, and counsel. And so I say to you, adults and children, you watch out. Because there is going to be that which appeals. You know, as you go on to school, and it doesn't matter where you are, there's a very subtle thing to think that somehow all the book learning that you get in school is the thing that really equips you for life. Now, I'm not putting down education. I think it's important. But let me tell you, I was not equipped for the ministry in college, and I was not equipped for the ministry in seminary. I was equipped for the ministry to whatever degree I am. And the anvils of life, learning how to live the principles that I had in my head. But it was a dangerous time. Seminary was a dangerous time. And Brent, I'll say to you, it's a dangerous time to get up in the ivory towers and just deal with all these theories and somehow think that because of that, you're spiritual, when all it is, it's just kind of a theoretical thing. It's a dangerous time. There are dangerous counterfeits for God's wisdom, understanding, and counsel. Secondly, I want you to consider the identifying marks of false worldviews. And I want to, again, this verse can really be read in two different ways, and I don't believe that there is a great deal of difference between them. There's no wisdom and no understanding and no counsel against the Lord, or there is none of those things before the Lord. Same preposition that is used in this word can be used in both ways. The verb from which this is taken, from which the preposition is taken, is the verb to be conspicuous. and that is to be conspicuous before or to be opposed to. That's the idea here. So what are the two things that I would say, the two marks, maybe one mark, but I think they're just different facets of the one mark. False worldviews do not recognize the sufficiency of biblical revelation. That's the first thing. A false worldview does not recognize the sufficiency of biblical revelation. Now, this is a very subtle thing because those who have this false view may recognize even the necessity of the biblical revelation. They may give profession to submitting themselves to the teaching of God's word, but they say, as good as it is, and as right as it is, it doesn't have enough. There's something more that I need. And there are a lot of, I believe, examples of different things like this that are creeping in to our own thinking and into the thinking of those about us. And we need to be very careful. For instance, we are now told, and we have been told for some time, and a lot of pastors believe it, that pastors are no longer competent to counsel people who are suffering in their church. You just don't have what it takes. What you need a psychiatric or psychological degree, because there are things which you've just never heard about, never seen, or anything else. And so while the Bible is good, what we really know is we need to evaluate people in terms of the new psychology. And then we can really understand Mansell. You know what the word psychology comes from? It's from the Greek word psuche, which means soul. Now, what do you think the scripture speaks about? It speaks to men's souls. There is no psychology, no understanding of the soul of man apart from an understanding of the revelation of God. And what we call neuroses, psychoses, and syndromes, I believe, are one of two things. They're either physical difficulties or they are sin problems, spiritual difficulties. But you see how we've come to the place? That's a false worldview. And then we can look at all the various social programs. Where the Bible is fine in some things, it tells you how you can be saved, but it really doesn't tell you what to do about poverty. And it doesn't tell you what to do about old age, and it doesn't tell you what to do about crime and punishment. Doesn't tell you any of those things. Oh, really? That's a false worldview if you don't think that the Word of God is sufficient for all these things. Well, how about the growth of the church? I may be very simplistic. I know I'm very simplistic. Let me put it that way. You know, people say, I heard this the other day, that I modify it. Someone has said, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I think that's wrong. Just cut out the middle one. God said it, and that settles it. It doesn't matter whether I believe it or not. And I think it's kind of simple. Now, it isn't always simple to understand what God says and how it applies, but that principle is very simple. Every child here can understand it, and even every adult here can understand it. God says it, and that settles it. And so what is the means which God has appointed to build the church, to save the lost? It's the preaching of the gospel. Understanding God's word and applying it to the people around us. That's all we need to know. But no, we don't see that working, and so we get kind of panicky. And we start running around saying, what can we do? Oh, well, somehow we've got to make the gospel acceptable to people. And then we start coming up with this notion that the scriptures aren't sufficient. We have something going on in our own presbytery, which rather concerns me, but it's been dealt with in one manner. But we've come up with a new mechanism now for determining a person's gifts for planning a church. We send them off to a regional assessment center. You know what they do with these little assessment centers? They make you jump through all these hoops, and they have all these Neo-Freudians. I'm being unkind. I don't know if they're Neo-Freudians. I really am stretching it. I've got to cut back. But we have people who have a different view. Let me put it that way. Roger Schultz leaned over to me the other day and at a presbytery meeting when we were talking about this. He was introduced to us, regional assessment centers, and He says, what's a regional assessment center? You know how the scriptures would have us to determine who's suitable for planting churches? It's called the Council of the Elders in a presbytery. They're the ones that determine who is suitable. But no, we've come up with it. That's no longer acceptable. The people of God, in seeing the ministries of and the gifts of men, is no longer acceptable. We can't go by that. We need something new. The scriptures aren't sufficient. In fact, we had a man who was kept from planting a church, at least on one grounds. And I don't know. I believe that the Lord determines what shall happen, but one of the reasons that he was excluded because he'd gone to an assessment center and it had come out on his assessment that this man does not have sufficient self-confidence. Let me tell you something. You know what the scriptures say about self-confidence in a minister? It disqualifies him for the ministry. Apostle Paul says, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and put no confidence in the flesh. Yeah. So false worldviews, boy, behind the time here, but I think we can scoot through these. False worldviews, first of all, do not recognize the sufficiency of biblical revelation. And the second aspect of it is false worldviews oppose the truth of the Bible. There's no counsel. There's no wisdom, understanding, and counsel before the Lord. There is no wisdom, understanding, and counsel against the Lord either. And again, we point out that there are those who try that, but there's false wisdom that opposes itself. You shall be as gods, determining good and evil. We can talk about the sufficiency of nature and reason. This gives you a solid world view. And so we read, and by the way, this is an argument that is being raised for the legitimacy of sodomy. They say, well, it happens in nature, and whatever happens in nature is good and nice, and we want to be good and nice. Well, have you ever seen the other things that go on in nature? In fact, Rush just had a little environmental update the other day, and they had two species of birds, a hawk and a pigeon. Both of them were endangered species. So they put them in this little protected environment, and they hadn't been there but a couple of days, and the hawk came down and ate the pigeon that was endangered. Well, happens in nature. So why don't we just use that then? If nature, it's good. And there are some who would propose that, I suppose. But that's false wisdom. False understanding. We can view history in terms of class and financial struggle instead of God's dealing with men according to his covenant. Is that what history is? Simply the record of men wrestling with one another, the poor against the rich, trying to get a piece of the pie? Is that what history is all about? Or the evolutionary understanding of culture? You know, the notion that environment conditions everything, I think, was fundamental in Hitler's Germany and Stalin's Russia, which were the laboratories of social experiment that we now have in Clinton's Washington. False understanding. Everything is simply scientific, cause and effect. False counsel. You have the false counsel of Madison Avenue. This will make you successful if you buy this product. Jocelyn Elders. Those who are opposed to abortion are just having a love affair with the fetus. But we can go to conservatives too and say, well, if we just got rid of civil government, everything would be fine. It's all false counsel. Two identifying marks of false worldviews: they do not recognize the sufficiency of Scripture, or they oppose the truth of the Bible. Thirdly, believe the judgment of Almighty God about the vanity of a counterfeit worldview. False wisdom will delude you. It will make you wise in your own eyes. Very quickly, turn to Isaiah 47. As he speaks to Babylon, it says this, "And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, 'No one sees me.' Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you, for you have said in your heart, 'I am, and there is no one besides me.' But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly." False wisdom will delude you. Babylon thought they had it all together. They had the solution. They had the wisest of men, and they thought they could get away with it. False understanding will degrade you. Back in Isaiah 44, verses 18 and following, if I got this correct. "They do not know, nor do they understand, for he has smeared over their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot comprehend. And no one recalls, nor is there knowledge or understanding to say, 'I have burned half of it in the fire, and also have baked bread over its coals. I roast meat and eat it, then I make the rest of it into an abomination. I fall down before a block of wood. He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver himself, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" You can't even understand the difference between a god and a piece of wood that you cook your food over. That's degrading. False counsel will disappoint and destroy you. We looked at Psalm 33, and I want to look there again. Psalm 33, verse 10. "The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart from generation to generation. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance." And then in 2 Timothy 3, 8, and 9, he speaks of Jannes and Jambres who opposes Moses in the wilderness. And he says that men will go from bad to worse, but they're not going to succeed in what they purpose to do. They're going to be destroyed. Do you believe that? Yeah. That gets a little bit closer, doesn't it? Do you believe that? Yes, Lord, I want to believe that, right? But do we really act and live in the reality of that truth? That false wisdom deludes people, false understanding degrades them, and false counsel will ultimately disappoint and destroy them, but the counsel of the Lord abides forever. Well, that's what we need to do then. We need to apply ourselves to the acquisition of wisdom, understanding, and counsel of the Lord, for it will stand. It will stand. Again, if you would please look at Psalm 33. We didn't look back into that, but we could, and I won't read the verses that we've already read, but look at verse 6. "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deeps in storehouse. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Well, just very briefly then, be confident in the covenant faithfulness of your God, that what he has said, he will perform. What was it that the Apostle Paul wrote? He says, "I know that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day." He wrote from the prison. "But I am confident that he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And he was confident that that which he had committed unto him he would keep until the last day. You be confident in the covenant faithfulness of the Lord. Secondly, be confident in the reliability of God's word. Do you know, and I can't remember where this is, I was thinking about this earlier, but I didn't couldn't find it up in the King James, and I love this verse in the King James. It doesn't come through in the New American Standard. But it says that the Lord will exalt his word above his name. What a great truth. Because the word is his self-revelation. And you can be confident in the reliability of God's word. You know what the most significant thing that the prophets could announce to the people as he talked about the great promises that were going to be fulfilled? How do we know it's going to happen? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's all you need to know. Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. You look in here and you see what God has spoken. And you put your confidence in there. God's word is as reliable as God himself. And God's word is more reliable than your senses. And that being true, then be diligent to study God's word. That's where we fall down. We don't understand it the way we should. I'm appalled as Carl Howell was going through and relating the account of Joseph. How many times have I read the account of Joseph and never saw anything or very little of what he spoke to us about? What a deplorable ignorance in me. You need to be diligent to study, not just to read. And then be consistent in the application of God's word. And we've read this verse many times, and this theme occurs. The theme that I'm preaching on this evening occurs many times. But again, your worldview, the way you view yourself, your God, your world, is dependent upon these things. Your wisdom, your understanding, and your counsel. Make certain that you don't settle for the counterfeits. As he rebukes the Hebrew believers because of their immaturity. He says in verse 13, Hebrews 5, verse 13, "For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of reading, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Is that what it says? No, it says, "Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Don't you become frustrated because you can't understand some of the weightier things of God's word when you haven't taken the time to do the simpler things of God's word. One of the reasons that I can't do calculus is because I never learned my multiplication tables the way I should. You're never going to do calculus until you can multiply. I didn't learn algebra like I should have. So I can't complain now when I don't understand calculus. I never did the easier things. Well, that's the way it is in your spiritual life too. Don't you expect to know the great and weighty things of the Word of God until you learn to practice the things that you do understand. And may God grant to us not the wisdom, understanding, and counsel of the world, which really is non-existent. May he give us the wisdom, understanding, and counsel of his own mighty spirit in his word. Let's pray together. Great God, our Father, we are thankful to you for the word of truth. Thank you for the warning. We beg that you would give us wisdom and discernment that we might be able to evaluate it, to identify those two marks of a false worldview. That it does not recognize the sufficiency of Scripture, or it opposes the truth of your word. Let us flee from it, Father, and let us flee to that revelation of your truth. Let us have confidence in you who spoke it. Let us have confidence in that which you have spoken. Let us be diligent in understanding and seeking to understand it, and let us be consistent, O Father, in the practice of it. And so teach us to discern between good and evil. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals to hymn number 54. Let's sing to the praise of God. "Forever settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord, shall firmly stand." Let's stand together.
Settled in the heavens, thy word, O Lord. Thy word and works unmoved remain, thine every purpose to fulfill. All things are thine, and thee obey, and all as servants wait thy will. I should have perished in my woe, had not I loved thy law divine. That law I never can forget. Oh, save me, Lord, for I am thine. The wicked would destroy my soul, but in thy truth is refuge sure. Exceeding broad is thy command, and in perfection shall endure.
Receive now the benediction of your God. And now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now, abide with you forevermore. Amen.